I might say also, because some of us are new, and some of us need to be reminded again, perhaps, of the fact that we are trying to do what we can to help equip you as believers to the work of the Lord. You are ministers of Jesus Christ. It's not a church where we have one minister and everybody else is a congregation. The Bible teaches that we are all the servants of God. Every man, every believer has his work to do. And you need to find out before God exactly what work He would have you to do. We want to equip you, to help you, so that you will be able to fulfill your ministry and service for Christ. Now we have a library here. It's in the youth wing, the back section. A book library. It's constantly being updated, and more and more books available, which will be of interest to you. Contemporary volumes as well as study helps for your study. Then we do have a tape library. In the tape library, all the Sunday morning messages are taped, and then we are constantly adding messages from those teachers of the Word of God whom He has raised up, whom God has raised up, and who are ministering across the country today. We have two series being added to our tape library from Dallas Theological Seminary constantly, and we have a series from Stephen Olford, formerly the pastor of the Calvary Temple in New York City, one of the important pulpits in our country, and he now has a Bible teaching ministry over radio and television, as well as many other volumes, or many other tapes, I should say, being added to the tape library. And we have Bible study books, the Emmaus Bible Study courses. We carry a full line of them, and they will enable you to study in a consecutive way the Word of God at your own time and leisure. These are some of the means we have available to help you. We believe that the small study groups, the small prayer groups, the small interacting groups are vital also to your growth and well-being as a Christian. Become involved in a small group of believers who are studying the Word and praying together, fellowshipping together, and share in the body of Jesus Christ. So we are here to help you in any way we can, and we do pray that God will enable us to do that as you indeed help us and minister to us as God has gifted you. This morning we'd like to turn to the Word of God in a new book, the book of Exodus, that is new in contrast to the fact that our last studies were in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. The book of Exodus is the second book in the Old Testament, not difficult, of course, to find, as are some of the minor prophets in the middle of the Bible. The book of Exodus, and in verse 7, chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are become more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Then if you'll keep your finger there, we'll return to this passage, but I'd like you to turn to the New Testament, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where we have something of a commentary by the Holy Spirit upon this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Referring to this section that we have read of the Word of God, that is the Old Testament history of the nation of Israel. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God will bless that portion of His word as we have read it this morning. So we just have a word of prayer. Our Father, we look to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that now by Thy Holy Spirit, through Thy word, Thou wilt speak to our hearts. We thank You for telling us very clearly and plainly that the things which are in the page of Old Testament Scripture are written, preserved, and are here this morning for our learning and for our instruction. We ask then that You would instruct us, that You would teach us, and we pray for ourselves that we might be responsive to what You have to say to us. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You will notice behind me a chart which is entitled From Egypt to Canaan. This chart we will be looking at for the next year or so as we travel through the book of Exodus and other sections here which have to do with the Exodus of the children of Israel. It is important for us to realize the authenticity, the reliability, and the credibility of this section of the Word of God. I say this because if you would study in many schools today in the area of religion courses, you would find that these books of the Bible are looked upon as something which are unreliable, something which are made up of myths and legends and fables and put together over a period of time by men, and that they are not at all the inspired Word of God. It is important for us then to notice that the Lord Jesus Himself endorsed the Pentateuch. By the Pentateuch, we mean the first five books of the Old Testament, as the Lord Jesus, I should say, endorsed the whole of the Old Testament. But these particular books upon which our study is based, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, as it is recorded, when He walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, He opened unto them in all the Scriptures, beginning from Moses and through the prophets, the things concerning Himself. The Lord Jesus referred specifically to this section of the Word of God and taught the disciples great divine truths from it. Again, the Lord Jesus, when He was in controversy with the Pharisees, in John chapter 5 and verse 46 said, Moses wrote of Me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ clearly indicated that in these first five books which were written by Moses, the subject is nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We should not be surprised then to find that in the ministry, the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus, He constantly referred to these books. He referred to the book of Genesis again and again. One example of this would be in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, where the Lord Jesus referred to the original creation of man as set forth upon the first pages of Scripture. He referred to the book of Exodus again and again. One example of this would be Luke's Gospel chapter 20 and verse 37, where the Lord Jesus Christ referred to incidents recorded in this book which is now before us for our study. The Lord Jesus referred to the book of Leviticus again and again. And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4, we have but one of many instances in which the Lord Jesus referred to and taught from the third book of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 14 said, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So over here upon our chart, we have the incident recorded in Numbers chapter 21 where Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness and told the people to look at that serpent if they would have the restoration of their physical life. The Lord Jesus said, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever should believe on Him would receive eternal life. So the Lord Jesus taught again from the book of Numbers. When the Lord Jesus was confronted with Satan in what we call the temptation, he referred three times to the book of Deuteronomy, as recorded in Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 to 12. So the Lord Jesus made full use of the first five books of the Old Testament as he did the rest of the Old Testament, and he put his stamp of credibility and authenticity and reliability upon these books. Indeed, he said, "These books speak of me." Now, as to the authorship of the book of Exodus, we find at the beginning of our Bible that it says the second book of Moses, called Exodus. Of course, that part is not inspired, the second book of Moses, that has been put in by the ones who translated the Bible, but we believe that that is an accurate statement. We believe that for three reasons. Number one, the Lord Jesus again himself said that Moses wrote these books. Mark chapter 1, verse 44 is but one of many instances where the Lord Jesus said that Moses was the human author, God, of course, the ultimate author of these books. Secondly, the disciples also accepted the fact and attested to the fact that Moses was the writer of these books. In John chapter 1, verse 45 is one instance of many instances in which the disciples said that the author of this book was Moses. And thirdly and finally, the book itself ascribes itself to Moses' authorship. Such passages as chapter 17, verse 14, and chapter 24 and verse 4 indicate that Moses himself received the message of God and recorded it here in this book. It was, of course, recorded, as was the book of Genesis, much of it, that is, by divine revelation. The third thing I want to suggest to you is the great subject of this book of Exodus. The subject of the book of Exodus is redemption. Redemption means to be set free from the slave market. And so we shall not be surprised to find that at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we find a people who are in bondage. Here we find the whole nation of Israel in bondage under the Pharaoh of Egypt. It is a people who are slaves, and you notice as we read this morning, their slavery was arduous, and they were kept under the whip of the taskmasters of Egypt. At the end of the book, however, we find these people entering into the land of promise, Palestine, a free people, free as a nation to serve God. Freedom, after all, or liberty, means to be set free to achieve and fulfill the purposes for which a person or a thing exists. Freedom does not mean license to destroy myself and others, or society in general. Freedom means liberty, or liberty means freedom to fulfill the purposes for which I am made. And so the children of Israel were set free in order to fulfill their purposes of glorifying God, in order to be a people of God. And so the key word of the book of Exodus, the key thought, is the thought of redemption. The children of Israel were set free, finally, with the blood of a lamb. We will come to that when we get to Exodus chapter 12. And this became the first day of their whole Jewish calendar, the day when the nation was liberated, just like July 4th is the Independence Day of our nation. So the night of the Passover became the Independence Day, the day when a nation was liberated and set free. But although they were set free that night by the blood of the Lamb under which they were sheltered, they were not completely free until they crossed the Red Sea. I mean by that, that their old taskmaster Pharaoh let them go that night, but in the morning he changed his mind. And he said, "I will bring them back. They have not yet gotten out of my land. They had just gotten on the journey." And he said, "I will bring them back again and put them once again and keep them under my thumb and in slavery to me." And so Pharaoh with all his army set out after them. And it was here when God opened the Red Sea miraculously before the children of Israel. And they went through, and the Egyptians tried to follow them, And then the waters came back and they were destroyed. It was here at last that the enemy was destroyed. And then as they came out on the other side, they were truly emancipated. They were truly free. So we are going to learn as we study this book how that God wants to set us free. He wants to liberate us. He wants to set us free, not that we should destroy ourselves or others, but set us free to find fulfillment for ourselves, set us free to glorify Him, set us free to be a benefit and a blessing unto others. In short, set us free to complete and achieve the purposes for which we were created to begin with. So the subject of Exodus is redemption. Fourthly, the book is filled with what we call typical teaching. In other words, pictures of New Testament doctrines. Things that happened as far as history are concerned, and it was true history. The whole nation today attests to the historical background of the nation, and it is true history upon which the book is based. But the history, as we read, is recorded in the Word of God because it is pictorial, it is typical of things that happen to us. Not in the fact that we are slaves as they were under some human taskmaster making bricks to build buildings, but we have become slaves to sin many times. We have come under the domination of the enemy of God, Satan, and we need to be set free from his power and grip so that we may serve God and be a benefit and a blessing unto others. The book is filled then with many pictures concerning Jesus Christ and the salvation he has provided for us through the sacrifice of himself. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. And so the children of Israel found deliverance and safety under the blood of an animal lamb that they sacrificed. God was bringing judgment upon the false gods of Egypt. 9 plagues had already passed, and now they came to the culminating judgment plague of God. And God pronounced death upon the firstborn of all the sons of Egypt. But he said they could find deliverance from that judgment if they would kill a lamb and would go inside their house and put the blood over the door and on the sides of the house. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so the people who went inside, the families went inside, the lamb being slain, and the son remained alive because the lamb had died in his place. And God was true to his word, of course. The blood of the lamb gave them shelter, and God saw the blood, and the judgment angel did not come into that home. The New Testament says, Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. And the question this morning for you and for me is this. Have you found shelter under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, somebody says, I don't understand what you mean by that. What I mean by that is, have you personally appropriated for yourself the value of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That blood had to be applied that night. Not only did the lamb have to die, but the blood had to be applied and they had to be sheltered under the blood. It is not enough that Jesus Christ has died for you. Praise God for that fact. He has died for all mankind. But you as an individual must shelter yourself beneath the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there must come a time in your own life when you realize that it was because of your sins that Jesus died upon the cross, and that you personally say, Lord Jesus, I do, upon this particular moment in time, take you as my personal Lord and Savior, and I shelter myself now beneath your shed blood. All of my good works, all of my church works, all of my good intentions, all of my efforts to keep the law are to no avail. It was your shed blood, your death and resurrection alone that could save my soul. And Lord, here on now I place my faith and trust in you. Again, in John chapter 6, we have a whole chapter in the Gospel of John, a great occasion of the Lord's teaching, when the Lord Jesus taught that He was the bread, the true bread that came down from heaven. What was He referring to? He was referring to the fact that God miraculously fed these people, upwards between 1 and 2 million people, for 40 years. He fed them miraculously, sending them food from heaven every day, just as the rain comes down every morning. The manna, the heavenly bread, lay out upon the dew, ready for them to pick it up and to be nourished by it. So their lives were sustained by the bread that God gave them. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. If any man eats of me, he shall never hunger. He shall have eternal life." And so as Christians, we must constantly feed our souls upon Jesus Christ. Someone says, "I don't understand how you do that. How do you actually eat of Christ?" It is a figurative expression. Just as we take food into our body, and that food actually becomes a part of our physical being, our cells, the cells of our body, the marrow of our bones, the blood that flows within our veins, the muscles, the sinews, the skin, the food that we partake of in some miraculous way, it is necessary, and it does indeed become our life. So by faith, as we learn of Christ, and by faith we open our lives to receive Him more and more, His way of living, His attitudes, His motivations in life, His spirit, the way that He looks at things, the way He thinks about things. As I learn about Him, this becomes part and parcel of my life, and I become Christ-like. And that is exactly what God wants to do, to make you beautiful people more beautiful, just exactly like His Son, the Lord Jesus. So we find then that the Lord Jesus also spoke of Himself in the passage that we read as the rock from which the water was given so that they would have water to quench their thirst. And He likened Himself to the rock that was smitten with Moses' rod, speaking of His death upon the cross, from which the Holy Spirit has come. After the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He ascended to heaven, and then the Spirit of God came, and He is the living water. He is the one that quenches our thirst. He is the one that comes to dwell within us, to bring satisfaction and fulfillment to us as individuals. And the reason why you're not satisfied, the reason why you're not fulfilled, the reason why you really haven't found life this morning, perhaps, and is because Christ Jesus has not been received as your Savior. The Spirit of God has not come to dwell within your heart. Then the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 8 to verse 10, a long passage, is likened to the sacrifices that were constantly offered. When they put up the temporary church building, He was the one of whom all those sacrifices spoke in the Old Testament scripture. So there is much typical teaching, picture teaching, in this Old Testament section. I want you to notice also the interrelationship of the books of the Pentateuch. Pentagon, Pentateuch, five books, five-sided building. Pentateuch, five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. Number one, the book of Genesis tells us about sin. The book of Genesis tells us how that although God made us without sin, He made Adam an innocent creature, He made him without sin, Adam fell. How did we get like we are? Because of the fall of man. The book of Genesis tells us of the ruin of man through the fall of Adam. It tells us of the origin of sin, and it tells us of the transmitting of the sin nature from one generation to another, so that when you were born into this world, you were born in sin, you were shapen in iniquity. And the Bible tells us that that sin nature is that which causes you to commit sins Thank God when a baby dies, an infant dies, a young one dies today, that young one would go to heaven to be with the Lord, because the Lord does not hold us responsible for that which is not a responsible sin of the individual. And the death of Christ has provided for this instance. The Lord Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. But when we get old enough to be responsible for our lives, when we are adult, responsible people, and this is different in every person's life, then the age at which we become responsible, then we are indeed responsible before the Lord. Genesis, the entrance of sin. Exodus, as we've already indicated, keys around the idea of redemption, being set free from sin. Exodus takes us out of Egypt and over here into the wilderness section, to the journey on the way. The book of Leviticus is a book which revolves around this time when they were at Mount Sinai. And not only was the law given, what we call the Ten Commandments, but also a great deal of instructions was given about the church building that they should build, a temporary church building, so that God could dwell with them. As a matter of fact, God had taken them out of Egypt, where they were slaves, in order that they could be His people and that they could be His sanctuary, so to speak, and that He could dwell and live with them. That's exactly why God saves you from eternal destruction. Lots of times people get a wrong perspective. They think that the big thing that God is doing is saving people from hell. That's only incidental to the big thing He's doing. The big thing He's doing is not just saving people from eternal damnation. He's saving people from eternal damnation so He can live with them, so He can fellowship with them, so that we can be friends of God, His companions, and know a daily life of communion with the Lord. The book of Leviticus has to do with this temporary church building and the sacrifices that were to be offered there as they set up that tabernacle. The key word of Leviticus is holiness. It occurs 87 times in that book. And anybody can read the book and understand that the key message is holiness. What does it mean? It screams out something to me, and that is this: that God sets people free in order that they may dwell with Him, in order that they may be His companions. And if I am going to dwell with God, it is upon the basis of His holy character. In other words, I have to forsake sin. I have to abandon that which is not pleasing to Him. And He makes provision for that. I have to constantly keep clean in my daily lives. I have to confess sin. I am going to live with a holy God. Take, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, by the Spirit of God, you people that are living immoral lives, did you hear me? You Christians that are living immoral lives, all kind of immorality, permitting it, looking at it, reading about it, indulging in it, you Christians who are living that way, he says, you can't do it. You've got to stop it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within you. You see what he argues? He says you can't possibly live in an unholy way because a holy God is living in you. You are the sanctuary of a holy God, so you can't live an unholy kind of a life. And that is what the book of Leviticus says. Then we get the fourth book, and that is the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers takes on the journey for 38 years. It was only 2 years to here. It was less than 2 years here, but 2 years by the time they left Sinai. And 40 years altogether, I should say, from Egypt to Canaan. 2 years here, and then the book of Numbers, 38 years after that. It is a book of pilgrimage, a book of walking. And it tells us that as we come to know God and He lives in our hearts and lives, then it's a daily walking with the Lord. That's what the book of Ephesians was about when it got to the practical section, wasn't it? About walking according to the high calling that was laid upon us. The book of Deuteronomy is a book which is given just before the children of Israel go into the promised land. Right up here where it says Moses dies, just at that time he gave a review of the law. Deuteronomy means a second giving of the law. And so Moses repeated and reminded them of the things they had learned 38 years previously. One generation had already died. A new generation needed to be reminded. We constantly need to be reminded. And the book of Deuteronomy was that reminding them, and then it sets before them rewards and blessing for obedience to the Lord. So the key idea of Deuteronomy, I think, is reward. Reward for faithfulness to the Lord. This is the relationship of the five books which are background to the chart which you see before you. By the way, I might say that we'll make up a small hand copy of the chart, because I know you can't read it from way in the seats down there, and we'll make one that you can have right at hand as you follow this study through. Now, there's a threefold position that you find yourself in as you look at this chart. And I'm going to wrap up our thinking this morning with this concept. You are three places in this chart at one and the same time. I say, well, that sure takes something doing. It sure takes some doing, and it does. But we'll see how it works out. Now, you're three places at one time if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you've been redeemed, if you're under the blood. You're only one place if you're not. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never personally taken Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior, you are right here. You are under the bondage of sin. You are under the control of Satan. He is a deceiver, and he fools people and he keeps them in his grasp in this way. You may be very respectable, and I'm sure you are, and very sincere, very probably you are, but if you're not under the blood of Jesus Christ, you haven't personally accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're right here under the control of Satan and living a life which you at times realize you don't want to live. You do things you don't want to do, and you don't do things you do want to do, and so on, and you're in a miserable bondage situation over here. So you're not a Christian. You're just in one place. Now, on the other hand, when I become a child of God, I may be seen in three places. First of all, naturally, or physically, if you will, I'm still over here in Egypt. I'm under the blood of Christ, but I'm waiting for the final deliverance from the power of Satan and from the very realm of Satan. I'm waiting, in short, for the second advent, the second coming of Christ. You see, these believers, after they put the blood over the door, they went inside the house, and the message of God was, wait, you're going to be delivered. Just wait, under the blood. Stay there, under the blood, wait for your deliverance. And so they did, and they were delivered. So a believer in Jesus Christ, naturally, or physically, as to where he is naturally and physically, he's still in the world. That's where you are, isn't it? You're right here in Groton, Connecticut. You're here, Satan's territory. You're waiting for the final deliverance. What will that final deliverance involve? It'll involve the change of your body. It will no longer be mortal. It'll become immortal. The change of your nature. You will no longer have an Adamic sinful nature, but only the nature of God. A change of your mind. You will understand things then that you don't understand now. A change of your physical capabilities. You will be fit and suited for space and not just for earth. So there's a tremendous change coming. So in one sense, naturally, you're over here. Number two, experientially, that is, as far as experience, daily experience is concerned, you are walking. You are journeying. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, the spiritual said many years ago. So you're on the march. You're journeying. And along the journey, you have many problems and trials just like they did. That's exactly why 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was written, to tell the people that they needed to be alert and watch out for the problems along the way. Experientially, you're still journeying. You're on the way. Thirdly and finally, you're already in the promised land. Positionally, that is, as to your position. Remember the word I had for you, as to God's bookkeeping, you are already in heaven. We just finished a study of a year on the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And the idea of the book of Ephesians is that positionally, we are in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So I am already there as far as the bookkeeping of God is concerned, and as far as my acceptability is concerned, I'm already perfectly accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not journeying to Palestine, I'm journeying to heaven, but positionally it is as if I'm already there. I'm just as sure as being there as if I was there. Positionally, I am there. I am there in the person of Jesus Christ. So the believer sees himself in three different stances in this journey. Waiting for deliverance, traveling through this world with many trials and problems and pitfalls along the way, and then positionally, as far as the bookkeeping is concerned, he's already in the heavenlies and in Christ Jesus, accepted in the totality of his person. We have three enemies that go along with these three positions. First of all, over here, our enemy is the world. And we see a world system around us every day. The attitudes, the motivations, the patterns of the world's thinking, the world where you are living, you can't let it saturate your way of life. That's your problem as far as the natural stance of your life is concerned. Over here, you have another enemy. That's the flesh, the fifth columnist that lives right inside of you. Every day that you walk with God, you find you not only have the world to contend with, but you have an internal enemy, the old Adamic nature. So you're constantly being sold down the river from something inside of yourself. In the final analysis, as you really want to live above, and live in the enjoyment of where you are positionally in Christ Jesus, someone's going to try to keep you from it. And that someone is Satan. And we find in the Ephesian epistle, didn't we, as we ended that letter, that we had to put on the whole armament of God. Why? Because Satan wants to keep us from possessing our possessions in Christ Jesus. He wants to keep us from the enjoyment of heaven now. Now, you're not in heaven yet, but you should be enjoying it just if you were there. But Satan wants to keep you out of it. Now, one thing as we close. Over here, Satan says, I'm going to keep them in. I'm going to hold them in my grasp. Now, if you're a sinner this morning, Satan's not going to let go of you easily. He's trying to hang on to you. That's why there's a struggle going on within you. That's why the Spirit of God is dealing with you, and Satan, on the other hand, is telling you lies. There's a struggle going on all the time. Okay, over here, Satan is still here, and he says, I'm going to keep them out. They're not going to get in. So on the one hand, he tries to keep the sinner in his sins, in his bondage, in his misery. And on the other hand, over here, he tries to keep the believer out of the blessing and benefit that God has for him. So he attacks us, whether we're sinner or saint, and praise God, we have a greater one than he who is on our side. So next week, as we get into this first chapter, we'll see how the bondage of Pharaoh came upon these people. They cried out, and God heard their cry. Is there somebody who's crying out from your inner soul today? How can I be free? How can I be the person that I must, supposed to be? Well, God wants to set you free. He wants to beautify your life and fill your life with himself and his good things and his joy. Come and hear more in detail of how this can happen in your life. Let's pray together. Our Father, you've heard about those who are sick, and we commit them all to you at this time. We pray for those who are distressed and for those who are deceived. This morning we think of Satan, the god of this world, and his deceptive subtleties. We realize that vast numbers of people are in bondage to sin, exposed to judgment, lost, and on the way to a lost eternity without even realizing it. O God, our Father, by thy Holy Spirit, awaken them. Give us to see how you want to liberate men. Give us to see the joy of fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the blessedness of a holy walk with thee, and the joy of your fellowship day by day. By your Spirit again, bless your word to us and continue to convict and convince us as we consider the implications of all we've been considering. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.